To be looking at two of Paul's epistles, and I want to draw your attention to those. Let's read those. Ephesians 5, 15 to 20. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what God's will, the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, let's pray before we look to our topic today. Father God, we do thank you that you have called us to yourself. You've provided a way back. And we pray today that as we focus again upon your word and your wisdom, that we would learn from it. Help us to understand how to obey and how to get across to people what your purposes are for them. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. A personnel manager of a rather large corporation had an interesting technique that he used in his interviewing of potential new employees. He would have them come in. He would sit them down across from him. He would offer them coffee and other things, and they would chat away, and they'd become very comfortable, and they would think, boy, this interview is going along quite well. I'm really moving along. I feel very comfortable. And in about 15 minutes into the interview, the personnel manager of the corporation would sit up in his chair and look across and say, and sir, tell me, what is your purpose for living? With this, the candidates usually came unglued and stuttered and hem and hawed, and and they didn't know what to say. Well, one day, a Christian came in and was a potential candidate for a job, and he came in the same conference interview technique transpired. They went along. About 15 minutes into the interview, everything was feeling very comfortable and moving along. And the personnel manager stood up and said, and sir, what is your purpose for living? And as quick as the flash, the man came back and said, to make heaven my home and to take as many people with me. And I think with that, the personnel manager fell off his chair. What is God's plan? What is his purposes? What is purpose for life? What is life? Who's given us life? If God is the creator, what are his purposes? Sometimes we need to back up and say, well, who is God? What is his nature of his character? So oftentimes we use the word God, but we really never put any substantial content to a meaning of what is and who is God. What is he like? Oftentimes we presume, oh, we know God, we have a relationship with him. Yes, God is my friend, he looks out after me. It's rather presumptuous, is it not? Can I assume a relationship, a friendship with someone who I know little about? I think that's true even among Christians. There is a tendency to think, oh yes, I know God, and we use God words. But maybe we're assuming too much. How much do we know about God? So the first part, I'm going to look at this area of who is God. Scripture indicates often that God is holy. God's holiness is beyond comparison. The God of Israel, the God of the Christian church, is holy. He sets the standards for all morality. Unlike the Roman gods, he's not warlike or adulterous or spiteful, or unlike the gods of the pagan cultures during the first century, he is not bloodthirsty or promiscuous. He is a God of mercy. He's a God of justice who cares personally for each person who follows him. Our God expects us to imitate him by following his high moral standards. So if we don't know God or don't know him very well, obviously we're not going to understand what that means fully. Like him, we should be both merciful and just, and we should be willing to sacrifice ourselves for others. So the scripture indicates he's holy. But God cannot be known apart from his holiness. I can't say, well, yeah, God's holy, but then there's the holiness of God and there's other things. God and holiness are inseparable. The key to God's eternal reign is that it is a reign of holiness. God's glory is not only his strength, but also his perfect moral character. God will never do anything that is not morally perfect. This reassures us that we can trust him when he says something. And when he promises things, we can say, I can trust him because he is morally perfect. Yet this also places demands on us. Our desires to be holy, committed to God, and to be morally clean is really the only suitable, reasonable response that we can make to a God who is holy and who is righteous. When you read in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, how many have been having Leviticus as your quiet time? I don't think so. It's one that some people refer to it as the graveyard of morning Bible study reading. But here's what Leviticus 19:2 says. You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. God equals holiness. So God cannot be known apart from his holiness. But more importantly, God's holiness cannot tolerate sin. Sin offends God's holiness and separates us from him. Because God is holy, he cannot just simply ignore and excuse and tolerate sin as though it didn't matter. It does, because he is other than that. Sin cuts people off from God, forms a wall that isolates God from people, people that he really does love. Man's sin makes God angry. In a righteous, holy anger, he must deal with us. And it forces him to look away from us. People who die with their life of sin unforgiven separates them eternally from God. Now, God wants them to live with him forever. That's his purpose. But he cannot take that for granted. He cannot take us into his presence, his holy presence, unless sin is removed. The theologian James Packer said this, that summarizes much of what I've said already. Holiness points to God as standing above and apart from men, a different kind of being on a higher plane of existence. Holiness focuses attention on everything in God that makes him a proper object of awe, of worship, and of reverent fear. And that serves to remind his human creatures how ungodlike they are. It shows his perfect purity and uprightness, which stands in glaring contrast to the unrighteousness and uncleanness of sinful humanity, which calls forth from God, God's righteous judgment and justice against man's sin, unquote. See, the law of God that reveals the holy character of God is given to us in order that you and I might see really into our hearts as God sees us and looks into our hearts. We do not even come close to measuring up to the perfection that the standard of God and God's holiness demonstrates, even in the Ten Commandments. It's my heart that is not inclined, it's disinclined to keep God's law. My natural self is not inclined to say, oh, I really want to keep the Ten Commandments. Now, a lot of us are presumptuous and think we do. But upon closer examination of them, I think we would see we don't. Not only we are not inclined to do so, we can't keep it, and we don't even desire or want to keep them. Whenever the law crosses something that I want to do, my desires will always be the thing that I want to do first, and I will do that against God's wishes. And you say, that's very hard, but it's very clear. Therefore, when the law comes, it's not come to say, now here are things that you ought to do to please God. First and foremost, it comes to say, get clear in your heart, you are not like your Father who is in heaven. He's holy, but you are not. And you say, I thought we were talking about obedience. We are. We'll get to that in a minute. But I think we need to get a clear picture of who God is and who we're to obey and who we're to proclaim. We've had the testing of drugs. We've heard much about it. We've read much about it during these last few weeks, really, of the Commonwealth Games. And here you have people who, either one way or another, have been trying to take some type of drugs that will help them in their performance, hope to avoid being tested, and when caught, they say, well, pretty much 100% the testing is effective, that they cannot take anything, be tested, without being caught. Well, when it comes to God and His testing program, we all test positive to be tainted, one, by sin, and that's reflected in our disobedience to God's law, His Ten Commandments. Now, when we begin to understand and apprehend and comprehend the holy character of God, we see that we are in desperate need. We are in trouble. We need help. It is then and only then we begin to see that God was what God was doing when He sent His very own Son into the world to take the penalty for unrighteous man's sin. It is by saying that God is when I say, God, you are perfect, right, fair, in judging me guilty, that I'm beginning to get somewhere in understanding where am I in relationship to God. God loves us. Demonstrated that. He demonstrated it completely in the death of Christ for us. Well, then how should we respond to this great love of God? If we neglect it, we neglect His plan that He started from square one to rescue man, to bring a people to Himself. So my response to the holiness of God and what God has done in His love and providing for Christ needs to be one. And if it is, here's what our response should be. If you're one who has really thanked God for His great mercy and His love shown in Christ, you do this by repenting, of saying, God, you are right, you are holy, and acknowledging that we're wrong before His law. And God then brings us into a relationship where we have peace with Him instead of hostility. Well, then how should I continue to respond to His holiness? There is no greater motivation for obedience than to dwell on the fact that God has brought such a great rescue plan to us in light of His holiness and His demands. And He says, but I have rescued you. That is the motivation for obedience. So you see now why I started where I started. It's apprehending what God has done and my position before Him that I rejoice. Recently, I was speaking with a person, and we were chatting about this great plan of God and His love and mercy extended to us in the gospel. Christ giving up His life, even for us. And the chap began to be rather choked up as we spoke. And he said, you know, every time I think of God's love for me and what it cost Him, he says, I just get choked up about it. God loves us so much and has taken us from the position we were at before His holiness and brought us together. He said, it always affects me this way. And right, it should, because we begin to understand what God has done for us. Do we know the love of God this way? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Do I know Him personally? Do I know Him intimately? It is by pure grace alone that God has made us friends with Himself. And I want to make this very clear, and I'm going to state this, and I think I'll probably restate it again. The love of God cannot be fully understood and experienced until I understand my position of judgment that I am under before a holy God. Let me say that again. The love of God cannot be fully understood and experienced until I understand the position of judgment that I am under before a holy God. It is then that I begin to marvel, and I might say rejoice, in the fact of His great love and grace that He has extended. He says, I want to make a new creation, a new people for myself, created in Christ, to live, think, and act in a different way. So how to obey and proclaim God's purposes? Well, first of all, it's coming to experience the love of God, being born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. That's what Peter said, to have new birth in my life. When we come and do business with a holy God, He turns and He comes to live within us. He dares to live within our lives. How does He do this? Well, He does it by His very own Holy Spirit. His Spirit comes to make the things of God and Christ alive in our lives. He begins to incline our hearts to want to please Christ, want to live our lives under His mastery. He empowers us to follow Him. Not only does He incline our hearts, but He also empowers us to want to follow and want to be obedient to the Lord Jesus, our new Master. And He also gives us desires to look outside ourselves, which we're so inclined to do before we come, to begin to look outside to other people and minister to them and share this good news that has changed our lives. Now, this past year, in the Wednesday Morning Partnership, we've studied the Book of Acts, and it's been a great study. Many of us have really enjoyed it and have marveled in God's great plan worked out in its last stages. But in chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit came to those disciples as Christ promised Him that He would. What was the result of the Holy Spirit's coming? It's very interesting. It starts almost immediately with Peter standing up with the 12 and proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ is God's promised Messiah. He spoke the word. Holy Spirit comes and He proclaims the good news. What happened? People responded to the good news that God had forgiven them of their sins in Christ. They repented and believed and turned to God. Now, the point that is clear throughout the book and throughout the whole of the New Testament is, as the Holy Spirit works, the Word of God is proclaimed. We have a hard time separating the two. For example, we go on in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. It says, filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke the word boldly. The two things are inseparable. Chapter 5, 42, it says, day after day, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Remember, they're preaching to Jews. 6, 7, he says, the word continued to spread and it grew. And 9:31, it says, the church, the believers, grew and were strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit as they glorified the Lord and feared the Lord. See, the key is the Word of God and the Spirit of God go together. Paul indicates that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Just stop and think for just a moment. It is out of the inner spirit that the thoughts and words flow. God is a unity. What is on God's heart we see perfectly demonstrated in what He does. So when God works, when He acts, it's exactly of what's going on in His heart. You and I, by the way, have been affected by sin. We can think one thing and do something completely contrary. I can smile at you and say, you're a good bloke. And in my heart, I can say, you wretch. You know, I can do that very easily. God doesn't, because He's perfectly holy. And so Paul says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And God is a unity. The Spirit of God will understand what He has revealed. And we understand it in the Scriptures. Now, as we take our sheet that you had passed out as you came in, we see the two passages, and in the last minutes or two, I want to just focus on this. Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians in chapter 5, and particularly verse 18, and he says, very important words, be filled with the Spirit. Underline that. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then again, he writes to the Colossians. Actually, these two churches were very close to one another in Asia Minor, what we would call Western Turkey today. Chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, let the word of God dwell richly in you. Now, interesting, as you look at both of those commands, be filled with the Spirit, let the word dwell richly, what is the results that come from both of those commandments? Interesting, it's the same. What is the result? Well, you'll speak with one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're going to give thanks to God in the name of the Father. It comes through in both of those. The point I'm making is to be filled with the Spirit of God. It really means to go on being filled, being controlled by Him. It's a picture of continuous filling. How do I go on being filled? Some people ask that question. By being obedient to the Word of God. By having God's Word, which He has given us through His Spirit, by being obedient to that, that means I'm filled with the very life and thoughts of God and Jesus Christ. So when I am allowing the Word to dwell and I am submitting obediently to the Word of God, the Spirit of God is there moving me along, empowering me to keep that. So to be filled is to be obedient to the Word. Being obedient to the Word of God, that is God's will and purposes, are controlling our hearts and our lives. So the two work together. So it says, let the Word of God dwell in my heart, be filled with the Spirit always. Now, the last minute, I want to make a couple applications. The application of this should be that daily I should pray for the Lord to cleanse my heart from anything that is not allowing Him to have His rightful place, to control my life. If there's areas of disobedience, let the Word point that out. So I must come to the Word and be obedient to it. And the Spirit of God comes to point out things that are inconsistent and disobedient. So I must do that daily. Secondly, I must ask Him to fill me afresh with His Holy Spirit. We're commanded, be ye being filled with His Spirit. It's a daily thing. It's a moment by moment. That is that I want to ask God to fill me in order that I might be obedient to His will, which is found in His Word. Sometimes we get our theology kind of mixed up and we separate off the Holy Spirit from the rest of the Trinity, the Father and the Son. We need to recall this, that everything that takes place in our lives, in our Christian lives, while we're here on planet Earth, and will ever take place here, is a direct result of the Spirit's work. Everything. So anything Christianly that's happening in your life is a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You have to ask the question, where's Jesus today? Well, I think he's in heaven. He ascended. He said he's going to come again. He said, I send my very own Spirit, Holy Spirit. The Father gave him, he gave us the Holy Spirit to carry out his work. So the Holy Spirit never talks about himself and what he is on about. He says that when he really is at work, Christ is seen and glorified in the lives of Christian people. Well, what is Christ's likeness? Well, it is, in the word, his disciples' eyewitness, what they saw of Christ. The Holy Spirit says, I want that to be seen and evident in your life, and that is my purpose. We need to be filled with the Spirit, empowered by him in order to grow up in the very likeness of Christ. The Spirit is the one who wants Christ to be honored in my life, wants Christ's will to be obeyed. So let us ask ourselves the question. God wants us to reflect the heart of the family, his family, God-likeness. God came to seek to save the lost. He came, he reflects his holiness and what he expects. We need to ask ourselves, where am I with regard to the holiness of God and his demands? Can I actually say that I do know him, that I do have a relationship with him? He's come, he's rescued us who've placed our faith in him from sin, death, the bondage of sin and death that separate us from him. It is the heart that responds to Christ, has a heart of compassion, that is obedient and is concerned about our neighbor. Let's pray that God would give us a heart of compassion, of love for our friends, our neighbors that are around us every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is not distant. You have not left us, but you've come. You've made yourself very clear and knowable. Thank you for sending Jesus, not only to reflect you perfectly in his teaching and his life, but also gave his life up that he might bring us full and complete forgiveness of sin. He died in our place in order that we might have your very righteousness. And therefore we can enter back into a relationship with you without you in any way compromising your holiness, your righteousness. Father, we thank you for that. We pray that that would be the motivation for our obedience and our service to you and to those around us. And we thank you in Christ's name for this. Amen. Amen.